Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Thank you all for the good singing, choir, and Beth. I enjoyed that song, The Love of God. That's an inexhaustible subject. I think it's an incomprehensible subject as far as in its totality. Those of us that's been redeemed, we know something of the grace of God. We know something of the love of God. But I don't think we know all about it. And I think we'll have to drop this robe of flesh before we can understand all that there is to know of the love of God. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul, being the penman, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, saying here in this fourth chapter, verse number 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to gather back together around the Word of God with one another. Thank you for the songs that we've had to enjoy tonight. We've had a measure of fellowship so far tonight, and then there'll be more fellowship and a meal after the service. All of that is good, Lord. It's precious. But, the preaching of the Word of God, we know that that is the thing of preeminence in a service. We know that that's the primary thing. Lord, we understand the seriousness of it and the weight of it. And so, Lord, that causes us to feel a sense of helplessness. And so, Lord, we call upon you and ask for help. We ask for grace. We ask for strength. We ask for clarity of mind, clarity of speech. God, I pray for your people tonight. Lord, that you would give them ear to hear and that you give them heart to receive what the Word of God would speak to their hearts tonight. Lord, help us to focus in on the things of God here for just a few minutes tonight, Lord, that we might learn from you, that we might glean from you, that we might be a better Christian, a better child of God, a better church member. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read these first three verses in Ephesians chapter number 4, and Paul's writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's encouraging them toward unity, and that's what we're looking at tonight, endeavoring to keep the unity. That's a statement that's found, a command, you could call it, in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity. He begins in verse number 1. He says, I, therefore, and identifies himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul knew what it was to be a prisoner of man. Somebody said once when Paul came into town, the first thing he'd done is went to the local jail and checked out the accommodations there because he knew that eventually that'd be his place of residence if he stuck around very long. But he didn't call himself the prisoner of the local sheriff or the prisoner of man. He said the prisoner of the Lord. And that's how we all ought to view ourselves. We all ought to seek the will of God for our lives. We ought not be interested in what we want for our lives. We're wrong, beloved, when we teach our children and raise our children that way and when we live our life that way to follow our heart. And to figure out what we want to be in life and to pursue that, none of that matters. None of that matters. What matters in this life is what God wants for us, what God wants us to be. Find that out and pursue that. Be the prisoner of the Lord. Be the prisoner of the Lord. He said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That means that I call upon you, that I basically that I exhort you, that I command you, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That means it's possible for you not to walk worthily of the vocation that you're called. But he's beseeching us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. What are we called? Well, we're children of God. We're the people of God. And so we're called upon to walk in a way worthy of that. They were first called Christians where? Down at Antioch. And they were called Christians there because it literally means little Christ or Christ-like. They were so much like the one that they followed that as a point of derision, they said, let's call them Christians, little Christ, or the Christ-like ones. I'm afraid that a lot of us that profess to be saved by the grace of God tonight are not worthy of the title Christian. I don't know that it could be said of us that we are little Christ, that we are Christ-like people at all times. He said we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And then he begins to explain what that looks like in shoe leather. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. That's Christ-like, beloved. Christ said that of himself. He said, I'm meek and lowly. And Christ, and Paul tells us here, if we're going to be Christians, we're to do this with all lowliness and meekness. That's Christ-likeness. Lowliness and meekness. Is that not so opposite of what culture tells us today? Is that not so absolutely 180 of what our society says a person should be? You don't hear anybody talking about that we should be meek. They don't even know what it means. They don't talk about our teaching our children to be lowly. I don't want to get off. I'm not preaching to the secular crowd. But nowadays, a child on a ball field can't hit the ball or score a touchdown or anything like that, they don't have to strut like a banty rooster for a few minutes. I remember one old fellow saying one time, looks to me like you could act like you've been there before. But that's the truth, isn't it? And even professional athletes, when they do something noteworthy, they have to make a specimen of it so that everybody can see it, so that they can be extolled and praised. Christ said, I'm meek. He said, I'm lowly. And therefore, it's incumbent for his people to be a meek people, a lowly people. And Paul says, if we're going to walk worthy of the vocation that we're called to, he said, it starts with meekness. It starts with lowliness, with all lowliness and meekness. There's no period there. It continues with long suffering. You know what that word means? It means suffer long. That's what it means. God help us. I don't know about you, but I sometimes need help in the area of long suffering. Not only do I want what I want, Miss Ann, but I want it right now. That's not long suffering. Christ was long suffering. Paul said, we're to be long suffering. He says, forbearing one another in love. Now we're getting to the point of where all of this is supposed to be focused, this lowliness, this meekness, this long suffering. It's all pointed toward our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the local assembly. He says, if we're going to keep the unity, if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity, what's going to have to happen is God's people are going to have to demonstrate lowliness and meekness. Lowliness means to hold a low appraisal of yourself. Amen. Not to think too much of yourself. Do you know why most people in church get crossed up? It's because one, if not both, people think too much of themselves. That's a good starting place for where people get crossed up. I'm not really as important or as necessary as I think I am. Would you like to know how important you are? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you how important you are. You're equally important to me. And this is how important I am and how important you are. Take a glass of water. Stick your finger in that glass of water. Pull your finger out and see how big of a hole you leave. It'll fill her back up just like that. And when we leave this walk of life, that's about how quick our hole here will be filled up. We're not as big. We're not as important. We're not as necessary as we think we are. You know what I need? A good dose of lowliness. A good dose of lowliness. And we all do. We need to, as a Christian, to be Christ-like, that means I'm to look to Brother Ernest and think, Brother Ernest is more important than me. And I can look to Brother Boozer and say, Brother Boozer is more important than me. His desires are more important than mine. His desires are more important than mine. Brother Corey's desires are more important than mine. To put another above myself, to prefer one another, to look at myself as being lowly, to put myself to the back of the line. And that goes with all of my along with that goes all of my preferences, all of my pride, the whole package. Lowliness, with all lowliness and meekness. Do you know what meekness is? Well, one good example would be it's the opposite of mouth first people. Do you know what I mean when I say mouth first people? You ever met these folks? Maybe you are one of these folks. God help you if you are. You ever met these folks that say, well, I can't help it. If it comes across my mind, I just say it. Well, that's a lie. You can't help it. You can't hold it in. And could I say this to you? Everything that's true doesn't need to be said. Everything that's true doesn't need to be said. You ever heard them say that? Well, if it's true, it ain't going to hurt to say it. Well, let's talk about everything that's true about you then. Do you want everything that's true about you plastered on a screen up here for everybody to read and see tonight? I certainly don't. We're to be a meek people, not a forward kind of people, not a mouth first kind of people, not a kind of people that walk into the room and demand that our presence be acknowledged and that we get our way and that everybody else is subservient and that everybody else bows down. That's not the Christ-like way. He's speaking of lowliness and meekness, and he says long-suffering. That means we don't demonstrate this for one service or for one month, but we demonstrate these characteristics for one lifetime. We're consistent in them. We're consistent in them. Do you remember something that's known as the Beatitudes? And the Beatitudes, what did he say about the meek? Christ said that the meek should inherit what? The earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's the Beatitudes. My pastor recently said, and I thought it was a thing well said, he said it's the Beatitudes, not the me attitudes. And he said it's the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. There's a difference in doing something and being something. We can do the thing of putting on an air of meekness. We can do the thing of putting on an air of humility, of lowliness. But there's a difference in a do attitude and a be attitude. We're to be lowly, we're to be meek, we're to be long-suffering. And then he says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. And there's a reason he put that in love in there, because it's impossible to forbear anybody if you don't love them like you're supposed to. Say amen, Miss Shanda. You of all people ought to know that that's the truth. It's hard to put up with folk if you don't love them, because folk are flawed, are they not? I mean, on our best day, we're still flawed people. And the truth of the matter is we can all put our best foot forward here and there. But when you start living the church life with folks, you find out people's oddities. You find out people's peculiarities and things like that. And what you find out is that a lot of us are just a little bit flat out strange. I mean, I've met some weird people in church. Hadn't you? I can introduce you to some of them if you'd like to meet some of them. Rumor is that I'm one of them. But the rumor is that you're one of them too. We're some strange folks, are we not? Every one of us, we've got some strange ways about us. But we're quick to look at another brother's strange way, his peculiarities, his quirks, his odd ways, and to size them up and stand in judgment of them. But now what about mine? What about mine? Do they not need going over with a fine-tooth comb? Should I be going over my brother's with a fine-tooth comb before I've gone over my own with a fine-tooth comb? I don't think so. I think mine needs going over first before his are going over. Endeavoring to keep the unity, it says. That word endeavoring means attempting to labor at, to work hard. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity. Do you know what we learn from that? That unity doesn't just happen. Unity doesn't just, you know, somehow haphazardly land in our lap. We don't have Christian unity just because. And you'd be foolish to think because the name of this church is Unity Baptist Church that that entitles you to unity. It doesn't. The only way you're going to have unity, and I believe this church has unity. I believe I've seen that. But I tell you what you could do. You could lose it quickly. I told you this morning, there's enough atom in this place to blow the whole thing sky high. And some of you that's been here a long time, I'm sure you've seen days when it wasn't maybe as unified as it is right now. You've probably seen days, if you're like most churches, you've had times here before when you come to church and it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. The tension. No unity. And you know, there's one church member that never comes to church when it's that way. That's the Holy Ghost. He don't ever come to church when it's that way. That's why unity is so necessary, so needful for us. We need the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. And He didn't show up in places where He's quenched, does He? He didn't show up in places where He's quenched. We're to endeavor, to work at, to labor toward, to make it a priority. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. That's what unites us, beloved. That's what unites us. It's a miracle that a church stands, is it not? That a church survives. When you think of how God brings a group of people together with a sordid background, with so many faults, with so many quirks, with in our previous life when we were lost, we had I don't even know how to articulate what I'm trying to say. Let me say it this way. Brother Boozer, we brought a lot of baggage into this thing. We brought a lot of baggage in. We brought a lot of scar tissue along. We've been in some bad places, hadn't we? We've lived through some hard times. We've seen some bad things. And I tell you what that does a lot of times. It causes us to come in calloused. It causes us to have a thick hide, to not be very sensitive. If we're not careful, we'll cause that to impact how we view our brothers and sisters. We'll allow it to cause us to be hard-hearted one toward another. And it's a miracle of God that any church lasts long enough for the water to get hot, much less stand for 50, 75, 100 years or more and still actually be doing what God called them to do. That's an amazing thing. That's an absolutely amazing thing. I'm saying to you tonight that in order for a church to maintain and survive, here's what it has to do. And you know this. I'm not telling you anything new. But Peter said in one of his epistles, he said, I want to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. He said, I know that you know, but I want to remind you of some things. It's good for you to hear some things. My wife is certain that I love her, but I tell you, believe it or not, she likes it sometimes when I tell her, Mama, I sure do love you. Sometimes I wake her up, Miss Ann, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. If I'm awake, I figure everybody ought to be up. I'll shake her over there, and she'll finally grunt around and say, what? I'll say, I love you, Mama. Now, she usually don't say nothing nice back, but I just want her to know it right there at 3 o'clock in the morning that I sure do love her, and I do love her. But I want to tell you something. It's good for your brothers and sisters in Christ to know the same, that you love them, and it's good for you to demonstrate that, and sometimes here's how you demonstrate that. I'm going to use Brother Boozer for an example because he's got thick hide and he don't care. It ain't going to hurt his feelings. Somebody might think, oh, Brother Boozer, man, he's got some crazy ideas. And I ain't sure about this bird. And he's about half a bubble off plum. And, you know, you can think a lot of different. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are true. I don't believe any of those things about him. But you might get those ideas about him or Brother Raymond or me or anybody else. But I tell you what you do. You love him. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. And that's what he's talking about, endeavoring to keep the unity. What we need, beloved, is you need to love one another. I need to love you. You need to love me in spite of our peculiarities and proclivities and faults and shortcomings and dumb ideas and everything else that we have sometimes. What unites us is that we've been to Calvary. What unites us is that we've been washed in the blood, that we've been regenerated, that we've been born again. And at the end of the day, Brother Ernest has to look over my shortcomings and I look over his, and we join arms together in spite of faults and shortcomings and any and everything else, and we march forward for the honor and for the glory of God. That's what he's talking about, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we've got to do. I'll tell you something, folks. Churches are falling left and right. Falling left and right. And a good portion of the time, I tell you why it is. It's because two people got crossed up. And neither one of them was willing to give. Neither one of them was willing to prefer the other brother to say, I'm going to let you have your way. And people start picking sides. And the next thing you know, this side don't fellowship with this side, and they hadn't shook hands in 40 years. I knew of a church up in Tennessee. They started in a storefront building, and God blessed, and people were being saved. And so in short order, they started a building fund, bought some property, and started to build a building. Well, when it come time to build the building, they had a little bit of a disagreement. About half the crowd was for red brick, and about half the crowd was for blonde brick. And nobody wanted to give. And you know what happened? You know what happened. They split. The blonde brickers went one way and the red brickers went the other. The red brickers went and built a church. The blonde brickers stayed in the storefront. Over a period of time, they began to grow a little bit again in the storefront. And it come time that they needed to have a building program. And so they did so. They bought property and they built. Now this is the blonde brickers who had a church split because they wouldn't give the red brickers their way, remember? So now when they build a church, does anybody want to guess what color brick it is? It's red. They forgot what they was even fighting over. It wasn't about, now y'all been married longer than I have, most of you. You know what I'm talking about. A fight will get started and 30 minutes into it, Brother Raymond, we don't know what it was over, and it don't matter what it was over. What matters is I'm going to win. And it ain't just married folk act that way. It's church folk act that way with one another. You know what really matters? Is that Christ is honored. That Christ is glorified. That's what matters. If you get your way or not, 100 years from now, nobody will know. Nobody will care. If I get my way or not, 100 years from now, nobody will know. Nobody, I won't even know or care 100 years from now. But I'll tell you what will matter through eternity is if we together were able to walk in meekness and lowliness, preferring one another, forgiving one another, in the bond of peace, and that Christ Jesus was honored and that he was glorified. God help a church. God help this church to endeavor to keep the unity. Are you unified tonight? Yes, sir. But you know what? You could have a bomb go off in this place like Hiroshima and Nagasaki before you meet next Sunday morning. It wouldn't take much. It wouldn't take much. You know what will keep it from happening? Here's what will keep it from happening. If every member of this church tonight determines one thing in their heart, and this would be the thing, determine that you are the least important person in this assembly. Everybody else in this church comes before you. Prefer your brother, prefer your sister above yourself. That's tough medicine. It's about like that castor oil that Mama used to give us after she caught us. It's rough going down, but it'll help you here after a while. I'm the least important person in this building tonight. And everybody ought to stand at once and say, no, preacher, I'm the least important person in this building tonight. Me and you will never have a crossword. You and your brother or sister will never have a crossword. Husband and wife will never have a crossword. If both of you believe it with all your heart, that you're the least important one in the situation and that they ought to have their way. That's the truth, beloved. Amen. Really, keeping the unity in the church is not it's not a complicated matter, but it's a difficult matter to perform. Because of what? P-R-I-D-E, pride. And God hates it. God hates pride. God help us to treat our pride like the plague that it is. God help us to do that. Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, you and Sister Willistine, come pick us a hymn of invitation if you would. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight, these few short minutes we've taken and gathered around your precious word. Lord, I pray that you'd take these few words that I've spoke, and Lord, that it'd find a sweet lodging place in the hearts of your people. Lord, I believe that this church has unity. And Lord, they've done well to maintain it through these years. And I by no means am trying to be corrective to them, but I'm doing as Peter done, just stirring up their minds by way of remembrance. God, I pray that you'd help each and every one of them to meditate on the truths that the Scripture has spoke to their hearts tonight, and help them to see that they maintain that attitude, that they are the least important in their assembly. And if every one of them adapts that mindset, they'll never have a problem with division. They'll never have a problem with power struggle. They'll never have a problem with people bickering back and forth and becoming cliquish and being divided, Lord. It'll be unified. The Holy Spirit of God will be pleased to meet with them, and you'll work in their midst, God. God, grant us to see that, and God, grant us that we need to humble ourselves, Lord, to toss our pride and to readily admit, Lord, that I am the lowest one, that I am the least important one in my church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.